my goal preaching this word that you would go out like feeling motivated that you are weird, like comfortable in the fact that you stand out in the midst of this world and in the midst of culture. So this story coming out of Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37 is a very familiar passage, and it's also something that Jesus said that was really countercultural. This story that he tells is called a parable, and this parables are oftentimes considered to be stories that convey a truth or a spiritual message of some sort. So Jesus is telling this parable to his listeners here, and he kind of shares some very interesting things. So starting in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, it says this: on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" Verse 27 says this. He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 28, he says this. "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." And here's where it gets interesting. But he wanted to justify himself, talking about the guy who asked the question, the teacher of the law, the expert in the law. So he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" He kind of tried to get like real smart aleck right there. Like, so who's my neighbor, Jesus? Who is he? And in reply, Jesus said this. He doesn't really give him a straight answer. He gives him a story. He says, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead." Verse 31, "A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." So you have this interesting story that Jesus is telling. You had this guy who kind of had a hard thing happen to him. He kind of fell into the hands of robbers, and two people passed him and didn't do anything to help him. Then verse 33 says this, "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him." And verse 34 says this, "He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him." Verse 35. "The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.'" Which of these three, Jesus asked him, do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And then the guy who asked this question said this. The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This story, for some of you guys who are familiar with it, is kind of called the parable or the story of the Good Samaritan. Some of us are familiar with that, some of us are not. And the reason why this story is very weird, as we'll kind of talk about in a minute, is because something happens in this story that you would not expect. But before I kind of start talking about that, I want to kind of call this message weird love. Weird love. So last week we talked about weird living. We talked about how important it is to make a decision to follow Jesus, that following Jesus is going to be weird. It's countercultural. Like, it's not popular. Like, even though 75% of people in America say they're Christians, 75% of people in America are probably not following Christ. I probably would roll the dice and say it's the opposite. And Jesus calls us to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, and to follow him. We talked about that last week in Luke chapter 9 earlier in this book. And the reason why this is important is because everything that this world promises that you can find in it or you can find in yourself, Jesus is like, you can't do this on your own. Like, you can't find the joy in your own ability. You can't find the satisfaction in your own strength. You can't find hope on your own. Everything that this world promises can only be found in Jesus. We said this last week, that the world always overpromises but underdelivers. The world always overpromises but underdelivers. So the world is always promising you and I all of these different things that it really cannot deliver on. And even if it does deliver, it only lasts for a moment. It's temporary. So it's kind of like a temporary high. Like, so for the moment, you feel great. For the moment, it works. But then moments later, it breaks down. That's what the world promises. So the world is like, hey, get this. Hey, go after this. Hey, do this. The world really only promises temporary satisfaction. God promises permanent joy. And permanent joy is found in following Jesus. We also said this, that if you want what normal people have, do what normal people do. If you want what normal people have, do what normal people do. So if you want a normal life, if you want a normal relationship, if you want a normal this or normal that, do what normal people do. But if you want what few people have, do what few people do. And the things that few people do are really the things that we want the most. So when Jesus told the disciples, hey, this is what it means to be a follower of Christ, notice he was only talking to a few people. He wasn't talking to like thousands of people. He was only talking to about 12 guys at that time. And one of them was going to leave them for good by his own hand, right? Like, but Jesus was talking to just a few. But these few were the few that God used to change the whole entire world. And that's what God wants to do to you and I. And I think it's kind of ironic because it's like, you know, rainy day and it's, you know, kind of misty. And when it's naturally rainy, you just feel dreary. Nobody wants to stay, go out. And everybody just wants to kind of stay in. So it's like a few of us in here, but like a few of us more than normal, few of us can make a major impact. If you want what normal people have, do what normal people do. If you want what few people have, do what few people do. So Jesus tells this parable really as a follow-up question. So like the whole reason he's telling this parable to this guy is because this guy asked a question. This guy was like, hey, Jesus, so what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And it was really a trap question. It wasn't like a sincere question. It wasn't like he was necessarily asking like, hey, how do I come into a relationship with God? Like, hey, how do I, how can I be assured that I will be with God in heaven when I die? Like, he wasn't really asking out of a genuine desire. He was really asking from a posture of wanting to trap Jesus. And let me just kind of pause parenthetically and tell you this. Whenever you try to trap Jesus, that's not a good idea. Because he knows everything. He knows what you're thinking before you think it. He knows the perfect response to your answer. Like, so like whenever you and I think we know more than Jesus, and whenever you and I think that we know more than what Jesus can actually say or what Jesus can do, that's step number one to a tragic life. And that's oftentimes what our society is. Like our society is saying, hey, we know better than you, God. Like we want to do our own thing because we know what's better. That's step one always to a disastrous life. And you and I can be honest in here. We've done that plenty of times. God, I'm going to just do my own thing. And he's like, how'd that work out for you? God, I'm going to just go about it this way. Like, I know what I should do, but it's not what I want to do. And then we have to come back and be like, you know what, God, you were right. He's like, I know. I tried to tell you like 100 million times. And that's kind of what's happening here in this story. You have this guy who's kind of asking this smart aleck question. He kind of like puffs his chest out and kind of raises up his nose at Jesus. So, Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Let's see what you know. And Jesus asks him, he says, hey, what does the law say? Like, what does it say in God's word? The guy replies, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, right? Then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus tells him, this is what needs to happen. And immediately, this guy has this mentality more than likely, well, I'm doing that. I'm good. But the reason why Jesus pointed him back to this was because looking at God's word is not designed to cause me to think that I'm doing it all well or that I have it all together. No, when I look at God's word, what it should do is it should expose the deficiency that I have in my own life to cause me to have to cry out to God and trust God and say, God, I can't really love you that well. And if we be honest, I'm not loving you that well. And if we can really be honest, I'm not loving people that well. In other words, Jesus is saying, hey, Cliff Notes version, you can't really love God and love people on your own in your own strength. It doesn't work. One day you might get it right. Like one day, man, you might not cuss them out and you did very well, but the next day you bombed the test. And that disqualified you from being able to love God perfectly and to love people perfectly. That's what the law demands. The law, God's word, Old Testament, all that stuff, all the requirements, they demanded perfection. Some of us are like, well, man, I can't do that. That's the point. Because what we should see is, God, I can't do this. I need you. But oftentimes, just like the expert of law, what we'll do is we'll look at it and say, oh, I can do that. I can do that. I can be kind to people on my own. No, you can't. No, if they know the right button to push, it's over. Oh, I can love God perfectly. No, you can't. You can't. You fall asleep praying to God. I mean, we just can't do it on our own. But society says you can do this on your own. This thing that God dropped on me the other day when I was kind of prepping for this is society says you're stronger than you are, believe in yourself. Jesus says you are weaker than you are, believe in me. Do you see the difference? Society's like, hey, you're much stronger than you are. Like they had the song, if it doesn't make it, it'll make you stronger, and you got all these different type of self-help songs. And those are cool, whatever. Like, I'm not trying to throw shade at those songs, whatever. But the whole point of this is this, that you and I really aren't that strong. I know that's probably not the message you wanted to hear. Like, I know it. Now, I go to Planet Fitness. I work out, right? And I love Planet Fitness because Planet Fitness has all these great signs in there. You belong. You can do it, right? And then Planet Fitness kind of has some other crazy stuff where you can have somebody eating a slice of pizza and working out at the same time. I just don't get it. But the whole concept is like, hey, we want to be an encouraging atmosphere. And that's great. That's good until we get to the point where we think that we are good enough. Like, you would never find in Scripture where Jesus says, follow your dreams, believe in yourself. Like I don't know where that came from, because you never see that in Scripture. No, what he says is believe in me. Because when you believe in me, I will give you the strength to be able to live out the life I've called you to live. Like God is constantly using weak people to do incredible things. And it's when you and I can come to the cross and say, God, I need you, man. I can't do this on my own. That's when God does the most through our life. But this expert in the law couldn't understand that. Because in his own mind, he was justified. In his own mind, he thought he was good. Loving God, loving people are what those who have believed in Jesus and received his grace are able to do. In other words, you can't love God, you can't love people on your own. You can only do that in and by the grace and the power of God. Now, I don't know about you. Like, I know plenty of people that irritate the mess out of me. I know you guys don't have that problem because you're more saved than me. But like, I have people that just pluck my nerves. I'm like, can you just stop? Like, just everything you say gets on my nerves, right? And if I wasn't being compelled by the love of Jesus, I'd just cut them off. Like, I'm the type, like, hey, like prior to me knowing Christ, I'm the type, like, yo, you double cross me, it's over. We don't even talk no more. One time. But that's not really love. Some of us like, I'm like that now. But that's, you're not. Let me help you. From another recovering grace person, Jesus follower, that's not love. Some of us need to go repent right now and call that person. You know what? I'm sorry. I know I cut you off about 10 years ago and over something crazy because you ate one of my McDonald's fries, and I'm sorry. My bad. McDonald's fries are nasty. Why are you eating them anyway? Actually, they're pretty good if they're hot. But when they get cold, it's when they get a little soggy, right? But nonetheless, I digress. So back to the story. Jesus is talking to this guy. He's like, hey, listen, man, what does the law say? God's like, hey, it says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? And so Jesus is like, cool, go do that. But then the guy says, so who is my neighbor, though? Who is my neighbor? He tries to justify himself. In other words, he tries to, like, wiggle his way out of doing what God had called him to do. It wasn't like one of those things where he's trying to be like, well, who is my neighbor, Jesus? No, he was like, who's my neighbor? Since you think you know everything, who is the one that I'm supposed to love? And it's interesting because then transitions to talking about this story. And he tells this parable about this guy who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he falls into the hands of robbers. And as he's telling this story, he's beginning to establish the fact that our question shouldn't be, who is my neighbor? The question should be, who can I be a neighbor to? That should have been the question that the guy asked Jesus. Not who is my neighbor, because now you're trying to get out of serving people. You're trying to get out of loving people. No, the question should instead be, who can I be a neighbor to? Who can I show the love of Christ to? Who can I be a witness to? So you have this story, this guy, he's going out here, and Jesus is really setting it up really, really nice. And I'm pretty sure that the listeners here in this story, they probably in their minds are like, we know where Jesus is going with this story. So he talks about how this guy going from Jerusalem, he was a Jew, going from Jerusalem to Jericho, falls in the hands of these robbers, and these robbers absolutely leave this guy for dead. I'm talking like they rob him, they strip him, they take everything away from him, they beat him down. I mean, it's ugly. They leave him half dead. And I believe what Jesus is teaching us here is what the love of the world looks like. Because what we're seeing is the contrast between the love of God and the love of the world. The love of God and a love that doesn't come from God. Here's a few things about the love of the world. The love of the world, it selfishly takes from people. So when we look at verse 30, here's what it says. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, went away, leaving him for half dead. The robbers took from him, they stripped him, they beat him, they left him. It sounds very similar to that of what the enemy does. John 10:10 says that the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. That is the love of the world. The love takes from people. The love of this world selfishly uses people. It abuses people. It robs people. And let's just be honest, myself included. I can say the same thing because I've been here and have dealt with this before. And if not careful, can easily go back to it. That we have believed sometimes or bought into the love of the world more than the love of God. And as a consequence, it has robbed us. Like we've let the love of the world rob us of relationships. What does the love of the world look like? It looks like when I believe more of what society says than I do what God says. And the minute I believe more into what society says, which is really being propagated or being led by the spirit of this age, which comes from the Antichrist, which comes from Satan, devil, Lucifer, whoever you want to call him, it's all because of him. It's all coming from him, and it's designed to take away from me. That's what it's all about. Right, so like that's why like the night before, you can easily be at a club, you can be at a party, you can get drunk, you can have a hangover, and the next day you feel miserable. That is not God's plan for your life. It's not. Like it can't be. Do you think God is in heaven like, man, I wonder how many drinks they can throw back tonight? Man, this is gonna be a killer. This is gonna be the best hangover possible. I know that's me living beneath God's best for my life. But when we believe the lie of the enemy, it's so easy for this to happen. Now, in this story, this guy was just going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and the Bible just says he fell into the hands of robbers. He didn't ask for it to happen. It just kind of happened. But as a consequence, as he was just going down the road, just minding his business, just probably going back home, going to his family, whatever, all of a sudden robbers just kind of come out of nowhere. And these robbers represent what this world does, taking, just constantly taking stuff from you, taking family away, taking peace away, taking joy away, taking contentment away. Then on top of that, not only does the love of this world selfishly take from people, but it selfishly ignores people. So to add insult to injury, literally add insult to injury, because the guy was injured. He was left half dead. To make it worse, not only did you have some guys that took advantage of him, but now you have two different scenarios where two different guys who walk by him ignore him. So look at verse 31 through 32. It says this, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Hold on, that's cold. The priest? Man in a cloth? The priest would walk by this dude that's like half naked. He's been beat down. He probably can't see out of his eye. Looks like he's been in a fight with Mike Tyson. Like he's been left half dead, and the priest just walks by and just says, are you on your own? That's cold, y'all. That's cold. But let's just be honest. Before we throw shade and before we throw the priest under the bus, how many times have we done that? Well, we've seen people in need, right? And we just kind of bypass them a little bit. We just kind of go out of our way, you know? They call you, but you don't call them back at all, even though you know that you probably could help them. Like, how many times have we done that? Let's just be honest. How many times have we done that? And let's just be honest. If we are going to be honest about that, we weren't motivated by the love of God to do that. The love of God wasn't compelling us just to ignore people. But that's what the world does. Then you look at the next verse. It says, so too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So you have, in one case, you had this priest who worked in the temple. He passed by the guy. Then you had a Levite, which is more than likely the temple assistant, the guy who worked in the temple. He was kind of assistant. He walks by and does nothing, just watches, just literally sees this guy laying on the ground and just lets him fend for himself. That's cold. But I want us to see ourselves, because I think some of us have done that. I think all of us have done that, myself included. No matter how spiritual you are, I know you highlight your Bible like left and right. Matter of fact, you don't even have the physical Bible. You have YouVersion and you like hit that highlight button. I know you do that, right? But how many times have we had the opportunity to show the love of Christ in a practical way and we just kind of ignore people? How many times, man? I'm not trying to make you and I feel bad. I'm just really trying to bring it out into the light, to show us that, you know what? Man, we need to be better about showing the love of Christ to people, man. Like God, who is rich in mercy, has shown his unconditional love to us. Who are we not to show this same love to people? So we'll boast in the fact that Christ is enough, and I believe this, and I'm alive in Christ, but we see a half-dead person and won't help them. It's crazy. It's like Walking Dead. Fear the Walking Dead, AMC, Channel 254, DirecTV. I don't know what it is for Cox, but it's interesting because both of these guys, you know what's so sad about this? Both the priest and the Levite went out their way to avoid this guy. The Bible says that they passed by on the other side, which means they saw him and they went out their way to not help him. That's colder than ice. I mean, go out, it's like, no, I'm U-turn, other way. That's cold. Jesus is like, hey, that's not really love. That's not love. And to make it worse, if you even just kind of shrink it down to like a microcosm and look at, just the small nuances of it, you know, you have a Jew who wouldn't help a fellow Jew. Man, it's kind of crazy. So you had the whole ethnic thing kind of happening here. But then Jesus begins to kind of set this thing up and take a turn in his story. Like, this is where it gets weird. Like, it wasn't weird. These two guys just left him on the side of the road just to die. No, it gets weird here because when we look at verse 33, it says this, but a Samaritan. Let me stop right there. But a Samaritan. And just in case you don't really kind of understand what the big deal about this is, because notice Jesus didn't just say just a person. He was very specific in what he said. He said a priest, he said a Levite, then he said a Samaritan, right? A priest, Levite, they were of Jewish descent. But then Jesus then says, but a Samaritan saw him and helped him and reached out to him. Why would Jesus say this? Because back in those times, Jews and Samaritans, or Jews, Gentiles, whoever, if you weren't part of the Jewish ethnic diverse background or whatever the case may be, you were considered to be on the outside. That's how it was. You had this extremely thick ethnic tension between these two races of people. And here's the reason why Jews and Samaritans didn't really get along, because Samaritans were half Jew and half everything else. So when pure-blooded Jews looked at them, they were like, hey, you're not one of us. We don't have nothing to do with you. Nothing to do with you at all. So they hated one another. There was, like, Jews didn't help Samaritans. Samaritans did not help Jews. That's how it went. Right? You kind of even see a little bit of this even in our society right now. You see all this ethnic tension and all this type of disparity between different races and all that type of stuff. Let me kind of give us a reason why that's the case. The reason why that's happening is because the love of God is not present in reconciling people. But God's family is all multi-ethnic. Revelation 5:9, Revelation 7:9 talks about that. I said it a few weeks ago. If you don't like other races of people, you're going to hate heaven. There's not a black section there where they just sing gospel. There's not a white section where they just sing Hillsong. No, it's everybody coming together, worshiping Jesus, worshiping the Lamb of God, singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, and who is to come. There is no preference there. Oh, I like my music a little bit louder. I like it so soft and somber. I don't like all the drums and the keyboard and the guitars, and I like it just to be quiet. No. It's not like that in heaven. And what the church should look like and what we should look like as a people is a preview of what it should be like in heaven. Jews and Samaritans, they hated each other, which is why when Jesus says, but a Samaritan helped him, I guarantee you without a doubt that the people listening to this story, who were mainly Jews, perked up and were like, hold on, this is impossible. This doesn't happen. Nobody does that. No Samaritan would help a Jew, just like no Jew would help a Samaritan. But Jesus is telling the story to contrast the difference between the love of this world and the love of God. Because the love of God embraces people. The love of God connects with people. The love of God does not see color. The love of God sees a person who's made in the likeness and image of God. The love of God doesn't see black, white, Asian, Latino. No, the love of God sees somebody who's broken, somebody who's hurting, somebody who needs help. That's what the love of God sees. The love of God is shaped around being biased towards having all people a part of God's family. That's his bias. He's biased towards everybody being a part of his family. Not biased towards one group. No, he's, I want every group. Like, I made everybody. That's the genius of God. Like, when you look at the person sitting next to you, you don't look like the person sitting next to you. Like, I mean, you may have some physical features that may be somewhat the same, but no one person is identical. Man, how awesome is God for him to be able to create us in his likeness and his image and for us to look extremely different in some capacity to the person sitting next to us. But yet, we've all been made by the same creator. And that's what this Samaritan more than likely saw. He was compelled not by the love of this world. He was compelled by the love of God. And this love can only be from God because only God is love. 1 John 4 says that God is love. Let me help us understand something. If somebody says that they love you and they don't know God, they don't love you. They like something about you, they don't love you. Because I can't say I love you and I don't love God. It's impossible. But if a person says I love you and they love God, believe it. Because only a person who loves God and has experienced his love for them can properly love others. Now, people can do kind things for you all day long, but oftentimes if it's not motivated by the love of God, it's motivated by some type of selfishness, which comes from the love of this world. But Jesus tells this story to prove a point, like, hey guys, what's happening here is what I want you to model. So I just want to look at a few things about what godly love is. Godly love is not self-centered, it's Christ-centered, it's loving people the way that God does. The love of God is weird simply because of the fact that it stands out in the midst of a society that's so self-centered. So the robbers represent that. They looked at this man from the love of the world perspective as what they could get from him. The priest and the Levite, who weren't really being motivated by the love of God properly, because if so, they would have loved people, this guy, properly. And as a consequence of them not really experiencing God's love for themselves and loving God properly, they couldn't love this guy properly. As a consequence, they looked at him as somebody to ignore. But the Samaritan was compelled by this weird love of God that stands out in the midst of society, that stands out in the midst of a crowd, that stands out on your job, that stands out in your neighborhood, that stands out in your family. It is weird because it is different. And because it is different, in this case, it is good. That's why we gave out those acts of kindness cards last week, because we want you guys just to do random things for people and just to tell them, hey, there's no strings attached. You know what they will call you? You're weird. You're weird. Why would you leave this humongous tip? And I give you bad service. You are weird. Something strange about you. I know. It's cool. It's called the love of God. Because we don't give people what they deserve. We give people the grace of God that we didn't deserve, but we have it. Here's why love of God is weird. It's weird, one, because it has compassion for people. Verse 33 says this, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Here's what compassion means. Compassion means to have a feeling of distress, ills of others, which simply means that when I see somebody who is broken, does my heart break for them? Like when I see somebody who's afflicted, do I feel that affliction? Do I identify with them? The previous scenes involved two men who didn't care about the afflicted man. The Samaritan saw the man, a Jew, and had compassion for him. As I said, Samaritans didn't see a Jew. He didn't see this guy who was a Jewish man coming from Jerusalem. He saw a man made in the likeness and image of God who was hurting, who was broken, who was in need, who was left for dead, and somebody that he could help. Love of God is weird because it's compassionate. It identifies with the needs of others. Compassion does not see race, ethnicity, economic makeup, age, gender. Compassion doesn't see any of that. Compassion sees a person who has been made in the likeness and image of God who needs the love of God. That's compassion. That's a tender-hearted person. A tender-hearted person who is following Jesus. I'll say it like this, that you won't feel the brokenness of a person until you get close to a person. You know, one of the biggest differences between this guy, other than the fact that he was motivated by the love of God and the other guys probably weren't, is he got close to the guy who was broken. He took the time to go to him. He didn't avoid him on the path. No, he actually went to him. Huge difference between what we see in the guys. And he saw himself where this man was. He identified with them. So let me ask us this question. When you and I see people who are broken, see people who are struggling, does that compel us to draw close to them? Or do we just kind of give them the spiritual stiff arm, the Heisman Trophy thing, and say, no, I don't want to have anything to do with you? What does it compel us to do? Are we compelled by the love of Jesus to go extend compassion to them? I'll say it like this as well, that you identify with who the person is, you'll recognize with what the person needs. Oftentimes when we see people, if we don't see them from the lens of the perspective of God, if we don't see them the way God does, we won't see them as a person made in the likeness and image of God. We won't see them as a person who has needs. We'll just see them as an object to be avoided. And God says, hey, my followers, my children, people who are part of my family, who know my unconditional grace-filled love, I want them to extend that same love to people. I want them to share that same love to people. This is godly love because it represents who God is. God is a loving God. God is a compassionate God. I know some of us in here, I don't know what your background is. You may have kind of been a part of a church background where everybody was just like, God is out to get you. You do that sin, he's going to make lightning come from the window and strike you down. I don't know what kind of background you came from. Maybe you came from the type of legalistic background where you said or where you believe that you had to do all this stuff to gain the approval of a God or to gain all this stuff to make God love you. That's not true. God loves you just because he is love. God loves you whether you love him or not. Ain't that crazy? Because society says love people when they love you. God says there's no way you can love me without me loving you. That's how it works. And God has compassion for us. God has a heart for us. Here's what the psalm writer says in Psalm 34, 18. I think we got this on the screen. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. He's close to the brokenhearted and he saved those crushed in spirit. I think all of us in here have been brokenhearted at some point. Maybe somebody walked out on you. Maybe somebody left you. Your heart broke. Maybe somebody counted you out. Your heart was broken. Maybe somebody said that they would be there for you and they weren't. Your heart was broke. Maybe somebody abused you. Maybe somebody took advantage of you. Just similar to the guy who was walking out from Jerusalem to Jericho, was robbed and stripped of life and stripped of vitality. He was brokenhearted. But here's the good news. God is close to that person. And even better news, he saves those people who are crushed in spirit. He's close to you. Isn't that good news? That's awesome because that means that I'm not alone. It means that even when people walk out on me, God is still there. I heard the saying that goes like this, that when people walk out, God walks in. That's not true. That's half true. When people walk out, that's true, because people will walk out on you. People will leave you. I'm not saying that you just kind of go out of here and say, I don't like people. I don't trust you. No, that's not my point. But you will experience letdowns in this world. There may be some people that in one season you guys are close, and in the next season you may just kind of drift apart, whatever. They may not have walked out of your life because they're just some scum of the earth type people. It just may have walked out of your life because that was the season and it was time to be up. But here's the truth of the matter. Here's where that saying, when people walk out, God walks in, is not true. Because God is always there. He didn't have to walk in because he never walked out. He's always been close to you. We just didn't see it. We just didn't recognize it. Even when the worst happens, he's still with us. I'm pretty sure that this guy who was going out from Jerusalem to Jericho may have had some of these thoughts. Like, God, how could you let something like this happen to me? Like, oh my goodness, God, like, this worst, this terrible thing. Like, how could this happen? And some of us have been there. Some of us have been this guy in the story. But here's the good news. The Lord is near. How do we know he's near in this story? Because the Samaritan showed up. God was working through this man, the Samaritan, to show the love of God to the guy who was broken. People matter to God, so people matter to us. People matter to God, so people matter to us. This is why we're constantly saying, hey, go reach our city. Let's reach our city. Let's be kind to people. Let's do crazy, unthinkable things for people. Let's do crazy, random things like just go cut their grass. Who does that for free? Like, let's just go do crazy things. Let's leave somebody a crazy tip at the restaurant. Let's watch somebody's kids. Let's do crazy things for people to show them the love of God. Let's help the single mom who's struggling right now. Let's help the single dad who's dealing with tough times right now. Let's help them. That's showing the love of God, because people matter to God. And because people matter to God, people matter to us. And as long as this church is here, until Jesus comes back, we will never stop going after people. We will never stop loving people, because God wants them a part of his family. I can't claim to love God and hate people. It's impossible. Some of us, I mean, let's just be, you're like me, and sometimes, like, early on in your faith, you would be like, I love God, but I don't like that person at all. I would caution you with that, because what you're saying is, this person who's been created in the likeness and image of God, they're worth nothing to me. Yeah, we don't see eye to eye, so because we don't agree on everything, No, let me just dispose of them. They have no place in my life. Be careful with that. Because what that turns into is you hating that person, opposing that person. And for the life of the follower of Jesus, let me help us understand something. If Jesus washed Judas's nasty, stinking, trifling, no good feet, who are we to say, I don't like my coworker? Really? Did your coworker sell you out to get crucified on the cross for the whole world? You know what happens? You just get another job. You know what happens? They get relocated. They get moved. Jesus washed the very feet of the guy that he knew would betray him. That's love, y'all. Because, let me help us. None of us would have did that. Oh, I know you're going to turn your back on me. I ain't got nothing to do with you. I ain't touching them feet. Nasty self. Washing between them toes. You know, back then, they ain't had no type of sanitary stuff like we got now. You know, it won't pedicures at the embassy suites and all this type of stuff. Toes look nastier than they do today. Not washing them. But no, Jesus humbles himself, washes the very feet of the one that will betray him. That is the love of Christ. And every Christ follower, every true Christ follower, I'm not talking about churchgoer, because you can be a churchgoer and not be a Christ follower. But every Christ follower who has received the unconditional love of God can do the same exact thing. So that's why Jesus says, you've heard it said, hate those who hate you. He says, no, I want you to love those who hate you. Bless those who persecute you. Now that's love right there, y'all. That's unconditional love. God's love compels me to embrace people, not to ignore people. So when I see people who are hurting, when I see people who are broken, I don't ignore them. Like, there's some people that God has placed in your life that need what you experience every week coming here to weekend service. But let's just be honest. We just drive out the neighborhood and just watch them wash cars, chill, do whatever. God's like, man, oh, come on. Participate in what I'm doing. I don't need you to do what I'm doing, but I want you to be a part of this, because there's going to be something that you experience in this as well. Like, man, if we could just get on a ball with God and just love people, man. Now, by all means, when I say love people, I'm not saying that we agree with everything that people do. That's not necessarily love. That's called enablement. But love says, I'm going to treat you with compassion and with dignity, no matter if I agree with you or not. Right? So you have all this stuff happening with, like, same-sex marriage and all this type of stuff, man. And the immediate thing for so many believers is to say that they're wrong, they're going to hell, God does not have anything for them. Do you really think that that's going to draw somebody and cause somebody to repent? The thing that grieves me so much as a pastor is, like, when I see stuff that happens in society and I see people get on social media and I see people have these different type of conversations that ostracize people. Like, yo, y'all are missing it. These are the people I'm trying to reach. And we can't reach them if we're killing them outside. How do we expect them to come in here and hear the good news if out there we're giving them bad news? How are they ever going to hear about the goodness and mercy of God if the people who know about the goodness and mercy of God don't extend the goodness and mercy of God? That's a good place to clap. I'm going to clap for myself. Because oftentimes we just size people up. We say, you don't agree with me, I cut you off. Do you not know that this is what the Samaritan man did, the complete opposite of sometimes of what we see in mainstream Christianity and what we see happen so often in church? He didn't look at this guy and say, oh, you're a Jew, I can't help you. Oh, you're a Jew, I can't help you. I can't listen to your needs. I can't take care of you. I can't restore you. No, he didn't say that. No, he didn't see a Jew. He saw somebody who needed the grace and the love of God. And when we see people on our job, I'm talking about the person that talks bad about you, the person who is hurting, the person who is broken, you should be compelled. I should be compelled as Christ followers by the love of Jesus to reach them. I know they pluck your nerves. I know they frustrate you. I know. You tell God all about it. Reach them, though. Love them. It's hard to hate people when you pray for them. Pray for that person that you can't stand. It's very hard for you to hate somebody and pray for them at the same time. Pray for them. Let's try that. Let's try it for a week. Pray for the person in your class that you don't get along with. Pray for the person on your campus that you don't get along with. Pray for the person on your job that you don't get along with. Pray for them. Extend compassion to them. Here's the next thing and the last thing that the love of God does. It extends comfort to people. So notice what the Samaritan man did as I'm kind of wrapping up. It says in verse 34, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. Do you see what just happened here? The Samaritan emptied out his wallet to extend this comfort to this guy. He put him up in the Four Seasons. He washed his wounds. Like, some of us, like, let's just be honest. I don't know about you, but I probably would have just been like, hey, you in the Four Seasons, you could wash yourself, dog. No. This guy got dirty. He bandaged his wounds. He used oil and wine. Those are pretty expensive. Which means he wasn't calculating, okay, this is how much I got in the bank account. I can only do this much for you. No. No, he helped him. He says, whatever it costs, I'm going to help this man. So the question is, what has God given you and I for us to be able to extend comfort to people? You may not have a whole lot of money, but man, you can cook. You cook with the best of them. You may not be able to cook, but you got a car. You may not have a car, but you got time. You may not have time, but you got love. I hope you have love. I was about to say, if you don't have love, you don't have nothing. You can start from the beginning. But you have something that God has equipped you with to be able to extend comfort to other people. Extending grace may cost us, but it will always comfort others. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says it like this. I think we have the scripture up here. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Don't look to your own interests. Don't look, what can I get out of this? No. What can somebody else get out of this? Like, how can somebody else benefit from this? How can somebody else grow from this? The Samaritan man, you know what's interesting? The Samaritan man didn't loan this guy money. He wasn't like, hey, when you get better, pay me back. So I'm going to give you a ride, but you need to give me some gas money. Anybody ever had that happen to you? Right? Like they came off like they was doing a contract. Yeah, I'll give you a ride. And then at the end, like, oh, wait. You know, $5 gas is cheap, but it's not cheaper. I mean, it's cheaper, but it's not all the way cheap yet. I need this little bit of change to get to where I'm going to go. Y'all ever had that happen to you? You ain't never had that happen? I've had it happen plenty of times. Not plenty of times, but enough times. Like, man, dog, I thought you were doing something kind for me. Samaritan man didn't do that. He wasn't like, hey, so on the 15th, that check, make that out to me. Matter of fact, don't even make out a check to me. Why don't you just forward, sign your check over to me? No. Matter of fact, Samaritan was so bad with what he did, he tells the guy working at the inn, any extra cost that you have, bill it to my account. That's a bad boy right there. That's why he's called the Good Samaritan. So you've heard that terminology before. Because he didn't count the cost, y'all. He went all the way in, all in. Maybe he kind of understood what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, where he talks about how God gives seed to the sower. Maybe the reason why the Samaritan man had a whole lot of resources to be able to bless this man, maybe because he had a reputation, and maybe he had this personality of blessing people. Maybe that's why God entrusted him with a whole lot to be able to bless this man right here. Maybe this is why God, like, providentially set it up where this Samaritan man will be on the same route, on the same day that this man would experience probably one of the worst days of his life. Maybe. Because he was faithful with what he had. And God is like, hey, why don't you stop asking me to bless you? Because all you're doing is asking me to bless you for you. I'm not giving you no increase just so that way you can spend it and buy another Xbox and buy a bigger house and buy another car. No. I want to give you an increase so that way you can invest that into somebody else's life and be a blessing to someone else. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. American Christianity says, hey, ask God for this. God is just some genie, and if you just rub him three times, he'll just give you whatever you want. God's like, no, that's not how I work. Matter of fact, to show you how, I'll take some stuff away from you. Just to show you that, hey, this is not what I do. No, I bless people so that they can be a blessing to others. And I said when we started this church that I want our church, as we grow and as we reach more people, I want our church to be one of the most generous churches in all of Hampton Roads. Like, I want people to know the Bridge Church as this, man, these people give crazy. They do crazy, weird stuff for people. They, like, build houses for people for free. Some of y'all are like, that can't be done. You don't got no faith. They do crazy stuff like buy cars for people. What? In 2015, oh my goodness, they do crazy things like invite people over for dinner, like for a whole week. It's crazy. That's weird. I don't know about you, man. I want to be a weird church. I want to do weird things for the kingdom of God. And so in the last thing, Jesus says this to the guy who asked this question. He says, hey, who was the neighbor to this guy who fell in wrong hands? And the expert in the law, notice he says, the one who helped him. Notice also that the guy didn't say the Samaritan man. You can kind of still see and feel that ethnic tension there between Jews and Samaritans. He said the one who helped him. Jesus says, go do likewise. Because that is an example of the love of God. The thieves saw the man as an object to exploit. The priest and the Levite saw him as a victim to ignore. But the Samaritan saw him as a neighbor to help. This Samaritan is a picture of what Jesus has done for us. This man was the good Samaritan, but Jesus is the great Samaritan. Because we were broken, we were helpless, we were lost, the enemy stripped us, the enemy robbed us, but Jesus came and rescued us. And as a byproduct of him rescuing us, he's called us to go share that with others so that they too can be rescued. But it can only happen if you and I have received his love for ourselves. We can't do this in our own strength. We can't do this on our own. We can't do this motivated by the love of this world. No, it has to be compelled by this love that comes from God. And when we begin to flow like that, people will be drawn to us left and right. Not because we're that good. No, because God is that good. People will say, I want to be a part of that. I want what you have. I want to experience what you've experienced. How can I experience this love? And that opens up the door for you to be able to share the greatest news that a person could ever hear, which is that God sent his son Jesus so that way you can be in a relationship with him. With every head bowed, every eye closed. As we just prepare to close and leave out, I just want to say this. 1 John 3:16 says that Jesus did this great thing for us in giving us his life, that he offered up